Aloha kakahiaka. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Hear these words now, and in them, God's message to you. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way, I will test them, whether they follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard you complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Good morning again. For the first Sunday in Lent, we had the option to look again at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You may remember we talked about Jesus' wilderness experience in February. We looked at how each temptation Jesus encountered was a challenge to use power in a way that was power over people and circumstances, instead of power with people. Jesus rejects a way of being that is power over others. In each instance of refutation of these temptations, Jesus uses language that recalls the wilderness experience of ancient Israel. Jesus says, "Man does not live on bread alone." That's Deuteronomy 8:3. "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." That's Deuteronomy 6:13. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus' wilderness experience is theologically and narratively couched in the history of ancient Israel's wilderness experience. Aside from referencing Deuteronomy specifically, there are other parallels that you might have noticed. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. Ancient Israel is in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus undergoes a series of trials. Israel undergoes a series of trials. For the Jewish listener, Jesus' responses are not random. The wilderness journey has a deep significance for the Jewish people. The ancient Israel wilderness journey is recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's kind of a big deal. Some of the material is repeated among the different books, and some is not. And each book has its own emphasis or way that it communicates this experience. It's similar to the four Gospels in that way, I think, where each has its own idea and tries to communicate it in a specific way. Each recount seminal events in the theological imagination of people from a different angle. Our passage today, of course, is from Exodus. Exodus recounts ancient Israel's time in Egypt, the call of Moses, the plagues, the escape through the Red Sea. And prior to our section of text that Courtney read for us today, the Pharaoh and his men have just been swallowed up in the Red Sea as Israel is escaping. And then there are two songs that are sung, giving voice to the elation and the relief of the people's deliverance. After this, ancient Israel sets out from the banks of the Red Sea, making their way into the wilderness. After 3 days with no water, they finally find water, but it is undrinkable. Go figure. So Moses cries out to God, and God makes the water drinkable. And then God basically says, I am going to take care of you. We are in mutual relationship now. I have demonstrated that I am looking out for you. Ancient Israel continues on its way a while longer, and then they arrive at Elim. Elim is an oasis with 12 springs and many palm trees providing shade. They camp there for a while before setting out yet again into the wilderness. And at this point, it has been about a month and a half since they left Egypt. They have encountered a great deal of uncertainty, but they have had what they've needed to survive. They had water when there was no drinkable water. They found an oasis with fresh springs and palm trees. But now, having left the oasis, the people begin to grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron, their leaders. And this grumbling is not a passive kind of grumbling. This is bad-tempered. This is the kind that could easily devolve into rebellion. And with an air of drama, the people exclaim, "If only we had died in Egypt. At least we knew where we were going to get a meal. At least we knew where we were going to sleep at night. If only we had died in Egypt. You have brought us here to die." Moses goes to God. And again, God provides. God sends quail and bread, telling Moses, "Tell the people not to hoard. Take only what they need. I will continue to provide." Some listen, some don't. More food arrives, and still the people do not trust that God will provide. That is the basic pattern of Israel in the wilderness. God says, "I will take care of you," and God does. The people receive rather ungraciously, and then almost immediately complain about the next thing that they perceive is the calamity. Moses then intercedes. God provides again. This pattern repeats over and over in the wilderness. Another repetition in the wilderness is the use of the phrase, "If only we had died in Egypt." It appears a lot, particularly in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, there is a story of ancient Israel finally arriving at the outskirts of the promised land. They decide to send spies to scope out the land, to see what's going on, to see if it's really as good as God said it would be. When the spies return, they say, "The land is full of giants. Venturing into that land is impossible. Forget about it." The people cry all through the night, and they are very close to rebellion again, except this time they really mean it. They exclaim, "If only we had died in Egypt. At least we knew what our death would be." This promised land idea was dumb. Let's depose Moses and Aaron. Let's vote on somebody new and make them take us back to Egypt. If only we had died in Egypt. So let's turn right around and do just that. Let's go back to the way things were. Even if it wasn't good for us, even though all the conditions that were present then are gone now, let's go back. Torah scholar Aviva Zornberg has noted the repetition of this phrase, "If only we had died in Egypt." She has called this phrase Israel's compulsive mantra, saying that when a person or a people repeat the same thing over and over again, they are trying to work something out. They are trying to expel some kind of experience or emotion. As Zornberg puts it, they are haunted by trauma. They are haunted and struggling to know how to make sense of their experiences. And no wonder. According to the story, these people have spent years as slaves in Egypt. They experienced frightening plagues. They watched Egyptians suffer and die. They walked through the Red Sea with walls of water on either side of them as Pharaoh and his men chased them down. Then they watched as those walls of water crashed down, sweeping away Pharaoh, chariots and all. "If only we had died in Egypt" is an expression of deep fear. A deep fear that has not yet begun to wrap its collective mind around what they have been through. A deep fear that is rooted in the past, triggered by the uncertainty of the present, and then projected onto the future. We are not who we were. How can we go on being? Who even are we? That is, "If only we had died in Egypt." I no longer recognize myself. How can I continue to go on in this way? That is the literal and metaphorical wilderness. And the wilderness is a terrifying place because it is where we come to know the true nature of self and the systems that are at work around us. When both self and system are laid bare, without sparkles, without smoke machines, without neon lights, without routine, without all the things that we hide behind or use to prop ourselves up, the wilderness uncovers. The wilderness exposes. There are no familiar comforts here. There is little water, few trees, few certainties. And we yearn to go back to that place of covering. We yearn to go back to Egypt because even if it was bad, at least it was familiar. At least we knew who we were and what the path looked like. If only we had died in Egypt. Zornberg has also observed that this text is filled with linguistic cues, that there is more being communicated here than just the basic story. The Hebrew name for the book of Numbers is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. Bamidbar shares a root with the word for speech, for uttering language. The wilderness is simultaneously a physical space and an otherly wilderness of putting language to experience. Putting language to who are we? We are not who we once were, so how can we possibly go on being? How do we do that? There is some debate among scholars as to when the 40 years in the wilderness actually begins. Some begin counting after the Red Sea crossing. Others argue that it really begins here, in this story in Numbers, when ancient Israel gets right up to the threshold of the Promised Land and then cannot bring themselves to enter it because of the giant barriers that they imagine prevent them from entering into new life. A romanticization of the past and a fear-based fantasy about the future keeps them stuck. Keeps them repeating themselves over and over until all of the layers of falseness have been shed. Until in the wilderness of words and of place, they are able to name exactly who they are now and exactly how they will go on being. I am reminded of Toni Morrison's words. And she has said, "Language protects us from the scariness of things with no name. Language is meditation. We speak, we write, we do language. That is how civilizations heal. That is why we have the Book of Numbers." Wilderness as the struggle to put language to lived experience is a crucial process in coping with the unknown, the trauma, the change, in order to give birth to new, healthier, more whole ways of being. That is how civilizations heal. Let us pray. God who provides, God who assists in giving language to lived experience, we thank you for never giving up on us. We recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others and the good of self. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. Today we remember and pray for those struggling with medical issues, those who are taking care of those with medical issues, to those who are navigating a complicated and frustrating healthcare system, to those who are working toward healing of any kind and finding that process challenging. We ask for your comfort. We ask for people who come alongside us, who be with us on that journey. And now, as we pray as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This can be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine, or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.